And today being session number 20 in this Tafsir series for this year, the month of Ramadan, we're looking at the topic of the eventual domination of Islam over the entire world. Before I go into the verse, the context behind it, verse number 28, as we've seen that this verse, or this chapter rather, came down to the Prophet at the time of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Muslims, the Prophet with his companions, were trying to attempt the Umrah. They were prevented from going to Umrah, and the Prophet was then given much information from Allah, ilmul ghayb, knowledge of the unseen world. And we've seen this already, that Allah told the Prophet of the battle, or of the victory rather, of Khaybar, that they would capture much spoils of war. There was a foretelling of the victory at Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, the Fat of Mecca. There was a premonition of the victory at Hunain, which happened shortly after the victory of Mecca. So Allah has in this chapter already given the Prophet multiple pieces of information that would happen in the future that would be shared with obviously the Prophet and also the Muslim community. Today's verse is no different, but the unique aspect of tonight's verse, verse 28, is that it's not only addressing the future of Islam at the time of the Prophet, but this is actually a premonition that we as Muslims believe, or we should believe, I would say, that the end of the religion, or the end of the promise of Allah in this verse rather, is in relation to the eventual domination of Islam over the entire globe. We know that up until the time, from the time of, we can say Prophet Adam, all the way to the time of Rasulullah, religion of Allah, Islam, has always been taken a back seat. It's never been the preeminent religion. Right? Yes, at the time of Prophet Adam, we can say that there is only two people on earth, Adam and Eve. So Islam was the dominant religion, Islam of their time. But as we move through history, whether we come to more of the contemporary prophets such as Prophet Musa, Prophet Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, Prophet Isa, peace be upon all of them, their religion, which we will call Islam, because what Prophet Jesus taught was not Christianity, Jesus taught Islam. Prophet Musa did not teach Judaism, Prophet Musa taught Islam. Prophet Ibrahim did not teach, Abrahamism. No, he taught Islam. But every one of these prophets, when they taught their Islam to their society, to their community, it was very limited. Maybe a few hundred, maybe a few thousand people, but it was never the global force on earth. Right? There was never a time that we can see that the entire globe was controlled by one religion. And so you have to keep in mind this context, that this verse is coming down to Rasulullah at a time when there are only maybe 10,000, 15,000 Muslims, maybe at most, we could say, between Mecca, Medina, and the other areas. And Allah makes a very bold claim in this verse that Islam will eventually dominate the entire globe. So obviously the companions that are hearing this, they must be perplexed at how can it be that we're just a group of a few thousand people, but the Prophet is claiming based on the Quran that Islam will one day dominate the entire world. And this is where we come to the verse for tonight, brothers and sisters, from verse number 28 of Surah Al-Fath, where Allah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ بِدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرُ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. It is Allah, He Allah who has sent His Messenger, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, with guidance and the religion of truth to manifest it over all religions, and sufficient is Allah as a witness. So again, the verse is coming down to the Prophet on the way back from the failed attempt at the Umrah. They're going back to Medina, to the community of a few thousand people. And Allah tells us that it is He, Allah, who has sent His Messenger, His Rasul, meaning our beloved Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And he gives two descriptions of what the Prophet is coming with, or what he has been given. One is Dinul Haqq, the Huda, first of all, the guidance, and then the Dinul Haq, this religion of the truth. And then this is where Allah makes this bold claim that was never ever fulfilled in the time of not only our Prophet but the previous prophets and our Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, nor the time of the 12 Imams, including the period of the Ghaybah, before the pre-Ghaybah period of our 12th Imam, where Allah says, لِيُذْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ, that He may make it manifest or prevail or He make it seen over all other religions, and كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. So as we said in the beginning, in the very brief preamble, that we have a belief as followers of Rasulullah, as those who adhere to the Quran, that a day will come when Islam will be the dominant force, when Islam will actually govern and rule over the entire world. Just as today we see secularism, we see so-called democracy, their hypocritical democracy that the West has given to the world as a fallacy. Just as we see this so-called democracy rule over the world, we believe that one day will come where Islam will actually destroy, it'll eliminate, it'll annihilate all of these false ideologies, every ism, whether it's our democracy or capitalism or communism or fascism, all of these ideologies will be thrown to the wayside, and Islam will be the religion that will govern over all of humanity. Now, it's a bold claim to make, but it is a belief that we have based upon at least few verses of the Quran, three which I'll present today, which are similar to this verse. But there are very many other ayat of the Quran where Allah tells us that a day will come where the people who were known as the mustad'afin, those who were weak, who were downtrodden, who were relegated to being second-class citizens, that they will one day rise up, they will overthrow systems and ideologies, and that Allah will allow them to inherit the earth. So this verse that we're looking at, actually, it comes up in the Quran a total of three times, twice with the exact same wording, and one time with a slight difference, which is what we're looking at tonight. So if you look at the first verse on the screen, verse number 9, verse 33 rather, from surah number 9, surah At-Tawbah, it says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرُهُ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. That exact same verse is repeated in chapter 61, surah As-Saff, verse number 9. Exact verbatim, Allah doesn't change a single word in it. The same promise of Allah where He says that it is He who has sent His messenger with the guidance, with the huda and the religion of truth, that He may make it successful, victorious, that He may make it be the dominant force over all other religions, even if the mushrikun, if the polytheists detest it. And then in this verse that we're looking at from chapter 48, verse 28, is where Allah, the introduction is exact same. But when you get to that last part, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, Allah changes it with وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا, that Allah is a witness over the actions. So we see that this is a promise made multiple times in the Quran. Again, three times in these three verses. Other verses of the Quran, there are other wordings, other phrases that Allah has used to show us the preeminence of Islam at one point in the history of humanity, in the future history of humanity. And we have multiple hadith, a few of which we will present tonight, which show us the same, that Islam will be the dominant force. Before I go to that, just a few phrases here. So the one where Allah talks about the Prophet being given the huda, the guidance, right, this is repeated multiple times in the Quran, right at Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah talks about, you know, where He says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. He says that this is a guidance, hudan, hudan, and this is repeated, hudan lil-nas, hudan lil-alameen. Allah uses it in multiple ways in the Quran, this guidance that He gives. Because guidance is obviously for all of humanity. The Quran is not only for Muslims, it was actually meant for non-Muslims to be guided by Allah. So when Allah says He has sent the messenger with the huda, the guidance, we can understand this as being the clear teachings, the manifest guidance which are present in Islam, in the Quran especially. the general teachings of Islam, the guidance are in the Quran. And then obviously, as we have been even reviewing this session or this series, is that the specifics of guidance, those come through Rasulullah. Those come through the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. And we can never separate those from one another, that Islam is not Islam without the Quran. And Islam and the Quran cannot be complete until you have the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam. When you have all three, then you have the Deenul Haqq. You have the Huda and the Deenul Haqq. You have the guidance, because the book on its own, the Quran, cannot guide. Now, let me mention that carefully, that the Quran is a guidance in general areas. So people who want to know about Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, when they go to the Quran, they get a clear picture of guidance. If you want to study Nubuwat, Qiyamat, these are clearly within the Quran. You don't have to be a theologian or a scholar of, you know, who've studied Islam for 40, 50 years to understand these basic concepts, because Allah has made those areas very clear to understand. The Huda, the theological guidance of the Quran is very clear. But then the specifics is where it becomes sometimes more challenging to understand. Right? Yes, Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, the sifat of Allah, we can understand these generally from the Quran, but as we've seen even in this chapter, there will come times in our reading of the Quran where it won't seem as clear as we think it should. We looked at that verse, or the multiple verses where Allah talks about the hand of Allah, the face of Allah, the eyes of Allah, the shin of Allah. And we know that Allah doesn't have any body parts. So when you read those ayat, people may think, well, how can I be guided when Allah is maybe intentionally throwing me a curveball of confusion, talking about His body parts, talking about sifat, about actions, qualities that He has, which are similar to what we have. So this is where we understand that the Quran is hudan linnas. It is a book of guidance for humanity, but then it also becomes hudan lil muttaqin, right? So humanity can get the preliminary guidance through the Quran, but to move up the ladder of knowledge, of understanding, it takes more than just the Quran. It takes going to the Prophet, it takes learning the Sunnah, the Hadith of Rasulullah. How did he explain these? And obviously it takes even more than the Sunnah of the Prophet. We need to go to the successors of the Prophet, the ones who are permitted to interpret the book and give us the clear explanation, which are the Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salatu was-salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So that's guidance in a nutshell, very generic, but then it does go into the realms of specificity, where there are specific levels of guidance that people will not be able to all reach. You know, all of us in this room, for example, will read the same Quran, right? We all read the same 114 chapters, but we all may come with a different conclusion in certain ayat. Those ayat which are the muhkamat, which are unambiguous, which are mark and spot on, we won't differ on them. But those ayat which are, as Allah refers to as the mutashabihat, the allegorical or verses with multiple meanings, with some ambiguity, which is baked into those verses because Allah wants us to go back to the teacher, we won't understand those. And we'll need, you know, we may understand it at one level, but we will need to go deeper to truly understand the meaning of those verses. Allah then talks about the Deenul Haqq, right, which is after the Huda. And scholars say that maybe they're one and the same, two ways of Allah defining it. It's Huda, it's guidance, and it's the religion of truth. Both could be synonymous. But also an interpretation is that these are, the Deenul Haqq is the roots, the usul of the deen, and the furu, the branches, right, that these are also all clear. So not only are the usul al-deen clear, the three main usul al-deen, and then the two which we add on to them, right? We have the Tawheed, we have the Nubuwat, we have the Qiyamah, and then as Shias we add the Imamah and the Adala of Allah, right? This is, as we all know, this is not in the Quran, these five. It's not even in the Hadith. This is a creation of our ulama, that they were having to respond to other sects within Islam, and they had to come up and create a formula to better kind of, you know, put Islam in a box to be able to teach it. So that's where we got the usul and the furu'i deen from. Our scholars creating this concept. So we know that the usul are the five, the furu that we generally understand and we teach to our children in madrasa are 10. And when Allah says that it is the deen ul-haq, He's saying one possible meaning is that these teachings are the absolute truth. Right? The praying, the fasting, meaning that what other communities had, like fasting and other religions, it was an aspect of the haq. Because Quran tells us that previous communities fasted, previous communities prayed, they had charity, they had pilgrimage. And that was all for their time, for that particular nation. But the Quran and the religion of the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is the absolute final truth. There is nothing to come after this religion. And this basically solidifies the haq from Allah, that the teachings are exactly what Allah wants for all of humanity to follow. And obviously we're free to accept or reject. And the practical teachings, that this is exactly how Allah wants us to pray, to fast. Not that Allah needs the actions, no, we need them, but Allah wants things to be done in a certain fashion. One question which comes up that the scholars have also thought about and reflected is this victory, where Allah says, "Huwa alladhi arsala rasulahu bil huda wa dinul haqq liyudhhirahu ala dini kulli." Is this an ideological victory or is it a military victory? Right. As I said, that our ulama believe that this verse, which is repeated twice in the Quran and other such verses, refer to the fact that at one point in human history, Islam will dominate the entire globe. Just as today democracy is there, as secularism is there, as capitalism is there, which is pretty much governing the entire world, we believe, or we should believe, that Islam will one day dominate the entire world. But how? Will it be an ideological war of words that will win, or will it be a military war? Will the 12th Imam return with nuclear weapons, with weapons of mass destruction, and kill everybody into submission? Either follow Islam or you will be put to the sword or to the bomb. Or will it be an ideological victory? This is something that, again, our scholars have grappled with. What is the reality? And we won't have time to obviously go into it today, but at one level we do know that you can never force somebody to submit to Allah. Right? Even if you who have children who are, you know, maybe children in their teens and they don't want to pray, they don't care about fasting, maybe they've removed their hijab for the girls, you can't force your children to even do acts of worship. So does it make sense that the Prophet will come, or the Imam rather will come, and he will force everybody at a sword or the gun to submit to Allah? No, because you can't. You can maybe make them attend Jamaat namaz or force them to look Muslim for a few hours, but what happens behind closed doors is their business. So we understand that at the end of time, yes, Islam will be the dominant force, but it won't be through military conquest. It will be through the ideology. It would be an ideological promotion of Islam. In fact, we, you know, what we see from the hadith that society will get so fed up with the secular systems, with every ism, and there's actually hadith about this, that humanity will have tried every form of governance and they will all fail miserably. So that way when the 12th Imam returns and brings a government based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, people will be looking for that. And you and I, you know, I think we see that even today. We see kind of indications of that. If you see what's happening in France, for I think 4 or 5 weeks there have been nationwide protests shutting down almost the entire country. You have the United Kingdom with their austerity measures. You have the over rampant display of violence in the United States by the American police force against the African American community in particular, but against anybody really that they don't like. So you can see already around the world there are cracks, there are fissures in the society. People are tired of capitalism. The We Too movement, where women were being sexually attacked and whatever, and all those, you know, evil things that happened to them. So we continuously see, brothers and sisters, that society is not happy with what we have today. Capitalism can make you money, but it can't give you peace of mind. Right? And more than anything, capitalism has really, you know, resulted in enslavement of humanity. It's resulted in women having to lose their femininity to fight fight with men for jobs in the workplace. And I'm not saying women shouldn't work. They should work. They can work. They're allowed to work. But the system has put it up as a war of man against woman, right? It's a human war now that is being fought. Because of the system, that's what they want us to do. So when we say the 12th Imam will govern the entire world with Islam, it's not through a gun or a sword. It's through the hearts and the minds. Just as the Prophet was able to change the pagan Meccan society from the era of Jahiliyyah to Muslims that would conquer, you know, various empires through propagation. You look at Indonesia, right? The example that I've given before, a country of, I think, over 200 million, the most populous Muslim country in the world. How did they become Muslims? Nobody went and launched a war, right? Traders went, businessmen went, Muslims went, they married into the community. And today, they're the largest, most populous Muslim country. It was through the ideological shift. It wasn't through weaponry, it wasn't through wars. So let me end with a couple of hadith because we have a presentation from one of the sponsors for tonight. So there's a few hadith I want to mention. This one comes to us from Mufaddal, where he's speaking to the sixth Imam, and the sixth Imam responds to him and he says, I swear by the name of Allah, I swear by Allah, O Mufaddal, that indeed he, meaning the Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, will remove all differences from amongst the nations and religions. And at the time of his advent, there will only be one religion. Just as Allah has mentioned in the Quran that إِنَّ دِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the 12th Imam will unite humanity under the banner of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The Imam won't fight. Well, there will be an aspect of fighting, don't get me wrong. There will be blood shed on wholesale, on mass. But the change of the people is not going to be through, you know, forcing them to convert. It is going to be that he will show them the beauty and they will then accept the ways of Islam. The second hadith is that coming to us from our sixth Imam, Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, where he says that when Arqaya makes his advent, not a single place of land will remain except that the call to the testimony of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah will have been given there. So even if we say that Islam will not be in every household, that it won't be that the entire globe is Muslim, we believe that at least the word of Islam would have gotten to everybody. And the reason we say this is because we have some traditions that our 12th Imam will be murdered by a person of the Jewish faith, which means that there has to be people of Christian and Jewish tradition living at the time of the Imam under the government of the 12th Imam. So there will be perhaps people of other religions that will not be convinced of Islam and they will just live as people did at the time of the Prophet. They lived as Ahl-Dhimma, people who were protected by the Muslim government.